Let's turn again to the book of Revelation. We started a fortnight ago to look at these seven letters, and we come to letter number two, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And this is the shortest of the seven letters, covering only four verses. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. I'm getting used to new glasses, and that's why I have no glasses on. I know you're out there somewhere. They're good distance glasses, but I'm as blind as a bat when I look down at my Bible and notes. So I'll get that sorted out. So you'll have to get used to me preaching without glasses. I read and study at home without glasses, so they're good glasses, all right. Or 2 weeks ago, we started to look at these seven churches, seven first century churches that reflect church life in any generation until the Lord returns. And anywhere in the world, these seven churches that can know blessing, that can know troubles, that have faults, because only two churches out of the seven do not receive any rebuke from the Lord from heaven. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the church of Ephesus. And it seemed quite evangelical. It seemed quite orthodox. And they wouldn't tolerate any doctrinal nonsense. They examined those who said that they were of the faith. So this would have been, in all appearance, a good church. They were strong in different areas of church life. But the charge that was brought against them was that they had left their first love. So they were strong in areas of church life, but what they used to be strong in, they had become weak in. They had left their first love. They had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd have asked any Ephesian Christian, "Do you love Jesus?" "Of course I love Jesus." But Jesus could see that they had left their first love. And that was the challenge to us all, that we might have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but is it our first love? Is it what it used to be? Has it weakened? And this is what we have to sort out in our lives. Do we have any love at all for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have more of a love for this, that, and the other, and not for the Lord Jesus Christ? So that's the challenge of the Ephesian church. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." And those of us here Christians, we are to make every effort to maintain that first love. But around 35 to 40 miles away from Ephesus was Smyrna. And Smyrna is the only one of the seven cities still in existence. It is modern-day Izmir in Turkey. It's the warmest letter of the seven. It is the shortest letter of the seven. And although he's not mentioned in the Bible here, it did have a famous personality, if you like, of church history, and that was Polycarp. Polycarp was one of the early church fathers. He was martyred in AD 156. And he gave this famous reply that has come right down to us today when he was faced with death. He had opportunity to leave his faith and to go a free man. He looked his accuser straight in the eye and said, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? What a tremendous answer. Shortly afterwards, Polycarp died for his faith in Christ. But he was from Smyrna. And as I said, we're just going to use the same outline. Why change it? If it fits. In each of these seven letters, the description of the Savior and the contents of the letter and the promise to the overcomer. First of all, we see the description of the Savior, because these are things worth noting. At the start of each letter, he describes himself differently. In verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, and we notice that the angel could have been the pastor in the church, or the leadership in the church, or the spiritual life in the church. And those are all interesting meanings to the angel of the church in Smyrna, right? These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Now, of course, these churches have changed. And these particular seven churches are non-existent. But we have churches today. And generations of worshippers come and go. But the Savior, the head of the church, is the same. And what he said to the church in Smyrna, he says today, he is the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. And the very reason why we're met here this morning, the very reason why there's other churches in walking distance from ourselves who are reading and preaching from the same Bible is because he was dead and came to life. These are churches of the risen Christ. What titles these are of the Savior. Says the first and the last. He's the first and the last. Chapter 1, verse 17. John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And this is the one who walked and talked with Jesus. This is the one who saw Jesus in the flesh, but now he sees Jesus in glory, and he says, I fell at his feet as dead. My, what are we going to be like when we see Jesus for the first time? And we have never seen him in the flesh. We're going to see him in his glory. And you have these people who say that, if he exists at all, when they stand before him, they'll give him a piece of their mind. They don't know what they're talking about. John saw him and he fell. Once he saw him at his feet as dead, he was so overcome with this vision of Christ. He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And you know, this comes from from the Old Testament. Chapter 22, verse 13 again of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. But I'm in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 4. It says, I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am He. Chapter 44 and verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Chapter 48 and verse 12, listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am He, I am the first, and I am also the last. These are the words of God the Father in the Old Testament. And here is God the Son. And these verses, or this title, proves the deity of Christ. It proves that Jesus is God. There's not three gods. God the Father and the Son is a God and the Holy Spirit is a God. It's the one God. And when this church received this letter, these things, says the first and the last, it was a letter from God. A letter from the Creator. A letter from the Sustainer. A letter from the Savior. And because He uses this title, the first and the last, it shows that Jesus is equal in power and authority to that of God, because He is God. He's the first and the last. He started all things. He sustains all things in between. He will settle all things. He's the last. He'll bring everything to a conclusion. I wonder how much longer has our church to go in its work and witness. As we have come into 2012, many years are left before Jesus comes and wraps everything up. And one has said, what an encouragement to know that Jesus stands at the beginning and at the end of human history, and that He is always with the saints. Yes, there are some churches that come into existence and believers meet in certain areas. And over the years, there's a dwindling in the congregation. And that building has to shut its doors. But that doesn't take away from the fact that the church is not in the area. There are saints. There's the people of God who are meeting in other places. A letter from God. And God addresses us with these things. Have you left your first love? What an encouraging letter it is to the church in Smyrna. These things, says the first and the last. And then He says, who was dead and came to life. Because God was in the Son. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was dead and came to life. And the reason why there are Christians is because there is Christ. The reason why Christians live is because Christ lives. He is the head of the church. The church is not a building. We call it church. We talk about coming to church, going to church. We have the building in mind. But when it says here to the angel of the church, it's not a letter to bricks, or to whatever the churches were made of. They most likely met in people's homes. It was written to people. And to the angel of the church, of the people who meet. The word church means those who are called out. Those who are called out of the world. They don't live for the world anymore. Their emphasis is not put upon the things of this world. They're called out of sin. They live for those things that are eternal, for those things that are spiritual. And 2,000 years on, it is proof that Christ rose and he lives today. He lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Can you say that? Can you sing those words? And whenever we read these verses to the angel of the church in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and so on, that you're part of the church, you're one of these people. And your Savior, who was dead, who was crucified, who died, came to life, rose again. And in our first hymn, we have a high priest who makes intercession for us. And then we have the contents of the letter in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, first of all, I know your works. And as we saw last week, even though these letters are different in many ways, yet he says the exact same things to them. He gives himself a description at each church. He says to each church, I know your works. He says to each church, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Are we listening this morning? He says to each church, to him who overcomes, there's a promise for the overcomer. I know your works. Each church will have their weekly activities. I know your works. He knows those who are doing those works. As I said, he knows the workers and he knows the shirkers. He knows those who aren't doing any works. I know your works, he says to each church. And then he says something different to each church. I know your works. So he knew all about their service. And he knew all about their strife. I know your works, tribulation. These first century churches would have gone through difficult times when the gospel came to the area for the first time. There was paganism. There was idolatry. There was much godlessness. And when people were saved, it was very costly indeed for them. And many had to pay for the faith with their own lives. Many were deprived of their homes and employments. I know your tribulation. And the Lord doesn't come immediately and make things easy for you. The Lord didn't come to Smyrna and make it very easy for them as Christians. No, the Lord just says, I know your tribulation. I know what you're going through. And I'll be with you as you go through it. I will not abandon you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He knew their service and he knew their strife and he knew their struggles. I know your works, tribulation and poverty. You know, this is only one of the two letters where a church receives no rebuke from the Lord, but are commended What does the modern health and wealth gospel do with the church at Smyrna? The televangelists who say that Christians should be rich and in the best of health and all the rest of it. You know, what do they do with this? Are they going to accuse these Smyrnan Christians of not living right? Of not having enough faith? I know your works, tribulation and poverty. The Lord knew about their struggles. But then the Lord says this in brackets, but you are rich. Now, what were they rich in? It surely wasn't anything that was material. It wasn't anything to do with finances. It wasn't anything to do with household possessions. They were poor, and yet they were rich. And this can only be spiritual riches, rich in Christ, rich in Him who is the first and the last, who was dead and came to life, rich in that way. I thought of a situation where you have two men in hospital. One man has led a very comfortable life. He's a multimillionaire. He has everything that money can have, and he shows it. He lives in his mansion. He has another property in London. He has another property in Portugal. He has plenty. But he's in hospital and he's dying. He has disregarded the gospel all his life. And there he's there. And within half an hour he's going to be dead. And the next man beside him lives in a housing estate, finds it hard to make ends meet. He works, he's on the national minimum wage, and there's always a lot of month left at the end of the money. And I got that the right way round. But he's a Christian, and he goes to church. And he loves his Bible and he loves his Savior. But it's still hard for him. You know, of the two men that's there and they've only minutes to live, who's the poor one and who's the rich one? When it comes to that moment. And here are Christians where the Lord says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. And he knew all about their service, and he knew all about their strife, and all about their struggles, and he knew all about their sincerity. But you are rich. They were faithful to Christ. And because of that, they were rich in him. And my friends, that is everything. There can be poverty compared to how other people live in this world. But you are rich. Spiritual riches. There are those who have everything, but yet they have nothing. Psalm 17 talks about those men of this world who have their portion in this life, but have nothing for the next. The psalmist also says, the Lord is my portion. And that's not just for this life, but that is for all eternity. Jesus Christ came into the world, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, that you through his poverty might become rich. Through his poverty might become rich. Paul talks about in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and the world's wealth cannot buy this wealth. But the believers in Smyrna had this wealth, but you are rich. Rich although they were poor. Rich although they were going through tribulation. And others on the outside would have looked at them and said, "My, you don't have to go through all that, you know. You give up this faith. It would be easier for you if you did." They wouldn't hear tell of it. He knew their service and their strife and their struggles and their sincerity, and he knew their slanderers, where the opposition was coming from. "And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." The power of the tongue. The believers in the church in Smyrna, we don't know how big or small it was, but commended by the Lord, but they were being slandered. And the Lord knew all about it. And these Jews, so-called Jews, would have to give an account. A synagogue of Satan. They were doing the devil's work. Satan is mentioned in these letters. In chapter 2, verse 9 here to Smyrna, a synagogue of Satan. In verse 13 to the letter to Pergamos, Satan's throne, where Satan dwells. Thyatira in verse 24, the depths of Satan. The depths of Satan. Paul in Corinthians talks about the deep things of God, the depths of God. But there are those also involved in the depths of Satan. And when it talks about these things, it's talking about Jewish, pagan, and heretical antagonism to the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, but they'll have a good try." And there are Christians in the church here, and how there has been opposition in various ways. And the enemy has just sought to bring you down. And your Savior says to you, "I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich." To be spiritually rich. I'd rather be spiritually rich than rich in any other way. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. Because these things pass away, and these things can be taken away from you, or you can be taken away from them. He knew all about their service and their strife and their struggles and their sincerity and their slanderers, and he knew all about their subsequent days, the future that these people would live. In verse 10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." And imagine coming to these Christians and saying, "You know, how's things with you?" "Well, things are hard. Although I seek to remain faithful to the Lord." "Well, you know, if I could just tell you your future, they're going to get worse." "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Some of these believers were going to face imprisonment because of their faith. There was going to be a time of intense persecution. I don't think we have to take the 10 days literally, a week and a half. It's symbolic for just a short, intense period of tribulation. They were already going through tribulation, for Jesus says, I know your works, tribulation. But now they're told they're going to go through worse tribulation. Things are going to get worse. I don't think this was going to weaken their faith. I don't think they were going to back off in their enthusiasm for the Christ that they had come to know and to love and had saved them from their sins. The Lord says to them, be faithful until death. Some of you are going to be thrown into prison. Some of you indeed are going to be martyred for your faith. Be faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life. So you can see, friends, the crown of life is not won easily. It's costly. It's a costly crown. You have to pay for it. Maybe pay with your life. The Lord says to us all, no matter what we have to go through, be faithful until death. If the Lord tarries, we are all going to die one by one. There'll be funerals in the church here. There'll be funerals elsewhere. I wonder what it be said of you. You were faithful until death because you had a faith. You were rich in faith. You knew the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Be faithful until death. And after death, I will give you the crown of life. Have you been listening this morning? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We see the promise to the overcomer. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And a couple of years ago, when we looked at the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, the new heavens and new earth, how this second death means eternal ruin, an eternity spent in hell. Chapter 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 14, then death and hell, death and Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, being cast into the lake of fire. Those in hell at the present time, it's a shuddering thought, but it's true. It's not the final hell. They're going to be brought out of there. They're going to stand before God on the day of judgment. Then death and Hades, hell, the place that they were in, is going to be cast into a worse hell, into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Chapter 21, verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death can be avoided by trusting Christ as your Savior, and he is the only means of avoiding the second death. You shall experience the first death if the Lord tarries. We all shall. Physically, we shall die. The first death. But you shall overcome the second death if you know Christ as your Savior. As one has put it very simply, to be born once means that you'll die twice. To be born physically, as we all have been, but you're not born again. To be born once means that you shall die twice, physically and spiritually, the second death. But to be born twice means that you'll die once. To be physically born, then to come to that point in your life when you're born again, means that you'll just die physically. And you'll not be hurt by the second death. I don't think there's a more solemn meditation. There's more solemn words in the Bible than to dwell upon the second death. And we have it here in the book of Revelation. So those of you who are Christians, if you're going through a hard time or think you're going through a hard time, think of the believers of the first century of Smyrna. They were thrown into prison. They experienced an intense period of tribulation. Some of them were martyred, but they were faithful until death. 2,000 years on, Christians are still experiencing this. Intense persecution. In prison, as we speak, as we have civil and religious liberty, there are those Christians who today in certain countries of the world are in prison. And the prisons aren't as pleasant as our prison system here. They're faithful until death. Some are being martyred for the faith. I don't know what we may have to go through in the British Isles in the coming days. What prices we will have to pay. But let the hereafter of the Christian life help us through the hardness of the Christian life by dwelling upon the hereafter. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Death, and then eternal life. This is the letter to the church of Smyrna. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.